是阿爷彼度。
Good evening. Thanks for coming. Tonight's class has been dedicated by Aaron Farzam. This is in honor or for the schus of Sarah Bas Miriam, that Hashem should shine light upon her and inspire her towards Kedusha, towards holiness. May that happen very quickly, with Hashem's help. And it should be the same blessing to all of us. All of us, we should have a light, a great light from above, that will warm our hearts and bring us closer and towards a deeper connection to Hashem. The CD this week has not been sponsored, and we can definitely use a sponsor, especially since we only had one sponsor on the shiur. We usually have a few, and there's not been yet a sponsor on the CD. If anybody wants to do that, you can let me know now. Something. Thank you so much. Or after the shiur as well, or if you're listening to the shiur and you're listening to the CD, the schus works retroactively for anybody that wants to. Thank you all so much for always dedicating and sponsoring these classes and CDs. This week we're going to continue the class of where we left off last week. This is part two of the class called Man and the Mishkan. In our last week's class, we began the exploration of the temple of the Mishkan, what it means, what are the spiritual dynamics of the Mishkan. We know we study the Torah, we see the physical Mishkan. We want to step a little deeper and explore how the Mishkan relates to us. Even when the Beis HaMikdash is not standing, we still can have a Mishkan. So last week we discussed, and I'm not going to go over this because then we'll just spend the whole class going over last week. Just very brief, just a few points, so that we can pick up from where we left off last week. The idea was that the Mishkan was the microcosm of all of creation and of all of existence, and it also corresponds and aligns itself with the human being. Because since the human being is the root and the essence or the nucleus of all of creation, the purpose of all of creation, and for that reason, the human being is the map of the cosmos. The Mishkan is the map also of the world. So we can build the Mishkan within ourselves, corresponding to the Mishkan, which the Mishkan entails within it the sum total of all of existence, the physical universe and the spiritual universe. Last week we brought from Maimonides that there are three dimensions, three levels in existence, three stages in the world. There is the lowest world, which is a world of matter, spirit and matter, and coarse matter. The Rambam speaks of all creatures and all entities of made up of, in the lowest realm, in our physical planet Earth, the elements that are the four elements, earth, wind, fire, earth, water, wind and fire, fire and wind, and all the physical creatures of the inanimate, the plant, the animal, and the human being. All these things have what the Rambam calls chaymer v'tzura, body, physical, matter, and soul, or more accurately, design. Design is already the more spiritual side of something. Because design says that it has purpose. See, the nature of physicality is physicality says, just I am. The brute existence of something without any, it's not here geared towards something. But once you have something having already a certain design, that's already speaking of spirituality. That's a tinge of spirituality. Because if it has design, then what is it designed for? It has purpose. It has some degree of humility, the opposite of the physical, which is dense and self-centered. It's here to serve something. So that's why Maimonides calls spirit tzura. Okay? So that's the physical things in this world. So there is, and so the two things about them are that the physical is very, very dense and very not pure, unrefined matter. And for that reason, matter of the physical world needs purification. It's in constant state of change. It decays. It wears itself out. And in the end, it disintegrates completely. Like we see all physical things, all physical life on the earth comes to an end. There's no eternal life down here in the physical body. Above, a step higher than this, is the more spiritual world that the Rambam calls Olam HaGalgalim, the world of the galaxies. As the galaxies are a refined physicality, they're physical, but a very refined physicality. That's why we don't see the galaxies. We only see the planets or the stars that are spinning, that are rotating within the galaxy. But the galaxy itself we don't see because it's a very fine physical. It also has a very powerful spirit. It has a powerful soul in that the galaxies have a knowledge of the Creator. They have an intelligence. Unlike the physical stuff on Earth that have no mind, besides the human being that has an intelligence. But everything else on Earth doesn't really have an intelligence, and definitely not an intelligence to know God. But the galaxies above do have an intelligence. And the Rambam says their intelligence is greater than the human intelligence, the intelligence of the Galgalim of the galaxies. So what do we have over here? We have a physical physicality, but physicality in its refined state, and a very high level spirit. But then there is the third world. And the third world is the highest dimension of existence, where you have pure spirit and no matter at all. And that's the world of the angels. By the way, failed to mention this last week, these three dimensions are hinted to in Noach's Teva. When Noach made a Teva and saved the world from the flood, it wasn't only saving life down here. This was Noach had to save and protect all of existence from the flood. So there were three dimensions. The three floors of the Teva represented these three dimensions of the lowest form of existence, the middle form of existence, and then the highest, the purest, spirit without matter. So now when we take a look in the Mishkan, we see, or the Beis HaMikdash, we see there were three main zones, three main areas in the Mishkan. One was an area that was roofless, and that was a place where everybody can go. All Jews were allowed to walk. Gentiles could not come into the Mishkan, but the Jews were allowed to go, even if they were, whether they were Israelites, Yisraelim, whether they were Levites, Leviim, or whether they were Kohanim from the priestly family. Everybody can walk inside the courtyard. It was permitted for everyone to come there. Then, and out in that place, we said last week, there was the wash basin, which we learn about this week in the Parsha, the Kior, and the big altar. The next room, then following the next section, was called the actual building itself, the construction, or the tent, or the hechal, in which there was the small altar, the candelabra, the menorah, and the shulchan, and the table for the showbread, the shulchan. These were the three vessels that were in that second room. And then finally, and that was a room where only Kohanim can go. Only priestly descendants, people from the Kohanim, they're allowed to, a Kohen can walk in that area. No one else is permitted access into that place. Finally, there is the inner room called the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, in which the Ark was. Only that thing that was there was the Ark with the tablets, and no one is ever allowed to enter that room except for the Holy of Holies, the Kohen Gadol, who goes there on the holiest day of the year, on Yom Kippur. So these are the three zones. These, as we learned last week, correspond to these three levels of existence. The outer room corresponds to this lower world. That's why you see in that outer room that there was a emphasis both on body and on soul. You had karbanos, you had offerings, which part of the sacrifices went up to God. So that represents the spiritual. And then there was the part of the karban, the part of the sacrifices that remained down here and were consumed by humans. So that's representing the physical, the earthy, the physical. We also see in the courtyard that there is things, there is change and there is decaying. Last week we brought the idea that there were certain vessels that they had to break and shatter, and they broke things, just like a physical body, God forbid, can breaks down. So there was a breaking taking place from time to time in the courtyard. Also, there was an element of things being buried. They had an area where they put certain things, certain parts of the birds, and it got feathers of the birds and other things, and it got swallowed in the earth, which resembles the nature of the physical world that decays, gets, and has to be buried in the ground. So you see that's what the outer room represented. There was also the wash basin, as we're going to see soon, because the material world in the lowest state is an unrefined world, and one can get dirty in this place. We can get, we can have a brush with the unholy, with the impure, and as a result of that become contaminated. So we need to be washed, constantly be aware of cleanliness. We need to clean and clean and clean to make sure that there are no bacteria, no germs and the like, because it is susceptible to infection, this lower state of existence. Then we move into the second room. The second, or the more inner dimension of the Mishkan, that corresponds to the second world where physicality is very refined and very subtle and very pure and very much attached to the spiritual, to the point where the two are unified forever. They never separate. That's why the creatures in heaven don't die. They remain forever. The galaxies also, they never get weaker. They're just as strong as they were the day where they were created, because there's no aging process taking place over there. That's only an unrefined matter. If we go into that second room, first of all the vessels that were made over there, we learned last week, were made out of gold, representing the idea gold is a very fine material. It doesn't really belong in the physical realm. As we learned last week, the Medrash tells us that the world was not worthy to use gold. And gold was only given for the Mishkan, which means it's not really part of the physical earthiness of this world. There is no food in that room, which means there's no physical, there's no attention to the body, except for there is a food, but the food that is there, is a very refined food, and that was the showbread, which also displayed signs of purity in that it didn't age. They would bake it, and it would remain just as hot the whole week. It came out the next week on Shabbos. It was hot and fresh, as if time hasn't passed by, because it is of such a refined physicality. We also learned last week, they used fine wheat flour and used wheat that aged so that the flour, there was a lot of flour, and the flour was a very, very good flour, as opposed to outside, where they used coarser flour when they offered meal offerings in the courtyard, which means everything in this room is indicative of refinement, of purity. And we're going to speak about it more as we follow our service to Hashem as it follows these three dimensions. And finally, there is the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Over there is a world of pure spirit where there is no matter. And we spoke last week that is indicated in the Aron, which is even though it's a physical object, it's a physical object that transcends the physical properties. It doesn't have any spatial elements to it, even though it was within space, but at the same time it was outside of space. As we spoke in the Hanukkah class, how the Aron didn't take up any space, which means it was pure neshama, pure spirit, without any matter. Interesting, in the second temple, the Kodesh HaKadoshim didn't even have a vessel, didn't have the Aron. The Kodesh HaKadoshim was the Holy of Holies was an empty room, because the Ark was hidden. It was the king who lived, Yeshayahu HaMelech, lived before the destruction of the temple. He had heard the prophets. He heard the prophecies that the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed, and he took the Ark and he hid it, according to the Rambam, in some deep tunnels below the Beis HaMikdash that Shlomo HaMelech had already prepared years earlier. King Solomon that built the Beis HaMikdash. But that tells us that the second Beis HaMikdash, the room was an empty room. Now, generally, we look at that as a negative thing, implying that we didn't merit to have the Ark, which of course is true, because in the third Beis HaMikdash, we are going to get back the Ark and have the Holy of Holies with the Ark inside of it, with the tablets. But on the other hand, there is something about having an Arkless Kodesh HaKadoshim, Holy of Holies. There's something that it says. You know what it says? It says that this is a room that there are no vessels. It's beyond containers. Meaning not only is it beyond physicality and refined physicality, there's nothing to contain the light. because the light is in its pure infinite state. See, a container means you can hold it. Container means limitation. So it's true, in the first temple and in the third Beis HaMikdash, there is an ark, which implies that the light of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, we don't know how, even though it's a boundless, infinite light, yet we are able to capture it. God has enabled us to capture the uncapturable, to contain the uncontainable. But the fact that in the second temple there was no container tells you that in essence it's a room beyond containers, beyond vessels, because it's pure spirit without matter, without any physicality. In the people, we learned last week, in a human being, each and every one of us has three realms of functioning. Action, which is equivalent to the lowest world, which is coarse matter with a little bit of spirit to it. And then there is speech. Speech is already refined matter. There is some material to speech. There is breath. But yet, speech is deeply connected to the mind, to the intellect. So that's that second level. And then there is the third level of thought, which is pure spirit without matter, corresponding to the Holy of Holies, to the Kodesh HaKadosh. We learned that amongst the Jewish people, as a people, we're also divided in three segments. There is Yisraelim, and then there is Leviim, and then there's Kohanim. There's the Israelites, which are all the Jewish people from 11 tribes of Israel. Okay, so we're all Yisraelim. And this level of Yisrael, generally their lives have a mundane side to it. Most of our time, people are occupied with living a physical, earthy life, engaged in pursuits of the physical, in making a living. That's what most people do most of the time. So that is corresponding to the world of Asiya, where there is physicality. And physicality is not always refined. It's coarse and lowly. And yet, of course, there is a soul there as well. And then there is the middle level, and that is the Kohanim, who officiate and they serve in the Holy Temple, which means they're servants of Hashem, which meant that their physicality, they didn't devote themselves to their physical bodies at all, because their physical bodies were on a notch higher. A Kohen had to elevate his body and bring himself to a refined state, and so he served in the Beis HaMikdash. That's why a Kohen that had a blemish couldn't serve, because the body had to be perfect. But see, the physical blemish was an indication of the spiritual blemish. There had to be a purity in the Kohen's body so that he can work in the Beis HaMikdash, because it represents that second sphere, which is the world of the galaxies, in where there is a complete fusion of body and soul. And then finally, there is the holiest Jew, who was never supposed to leave the city of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. The Kohen Gadol never leaves Yerushalayim, and most of the time he doesn't even leave the Beis HaMikdash. He almost lives in the Beis HaMikdash. There's a certain period in the year that he lived there completely before Yom Kippur, but even the rest of the time, the Pasuk says, Men HaMikdash lo yetze. He should not go out of the Beis HaMikdash. So he represents that level of spirit without matter. He's called Kodesh Kadashim, Holy of Holies. In time, we said, there is also three times. There is the weekday, there is Shabbos, and there is Yom Kippur, corresponding to these three zones. In the weekday, we're all doing our physical labors, and the physical labors are in a manner in which the Torah has to warn us. Hishamru lachem, be careful, pen yifta levavachem. The Torah tells us, v'asafta digonecha, you should go out, we say it in the Shema, you should go out and gather your grains, harvest your grains. The Torah permits us to engage in farm work, all the ordinary work in which we have to do in order to make a living. The farm work that the Torah says doesn't only mean digonecha, your grains, don't only mean the grains in the literal sense. It means all the other physical activity that we do to earn a living is all included in vasafta digonecha, in gathering your grains. But what does the Torah tell us? Hushamru lachem, be very careful, pen yifta levavachem. Be very careful, maybe your heart will go astray. Maybe your heart will be drawn in, because the physical world can distract us, can disconnect us from our service to Hashem. That's during the weekday. On Shabbos, we're all elevated. Shabbos, we detach from physicality. We're not engaged in the physical world, not only aren't we engaged in the physical world, but we're not even engaged in refining the physical world. Even in purifying it and elevating it, even that we don't do on Shabbos. Shabbos, we leave things as they are. We detach ourselves from physical world. That's why on Shabbos, one of the prohibitions on Shabbos, boirer, which means selecting things, is prohibited on Shabbos. And what does that mean, really, to select is prohibited? This work of the physical needing to be refined, in which we have to select, because we learned so many times that the work with our physical, our physical lives is to look for the divine energy, to look for the spark of holiness, for the godly potential that there is in every physical activity that we do, in every physical experience, and to ignore and push away the physical pleasure and the light that comes along with it, that is selfish. And we should look for the point of the divine service. That's called selecting. On Shabbos, we don't even do that. Selecting is aser on Shabbos, because on Shabbos, we're above. We're detached, we're removed. 39 types of work you're not allowed to do on Shabbos. This week in the Parsha. Parsha's Kisisa. But, what does the Torah say? So we're not allowed to do any work on Shabbos of the Lamates Malachas. And something else happens on Shabbos, that physicality itself is refined on Shabbos. It's elevated. The physical world is purified on Shabbos. We spoke last week, that's why food tastes better on Shabbos. And the sages say that people look different on Shabbos. The shine of a person is different. Shabbos, we have a certain glow on our faces because of the time itself elevates us. That's the second level. And then finally, there is a day of the year when we divest ourselves completely from the physical. When we're pure, not refined physicality, but no physicality. And that is on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, the day, Kodesh HaKadoshim, Holy of Holies, Kohen Gadol, right? On that day, we don't wear shoes, which means totally we're levitating. We're above the earth, higher than the earth. We don't have any connection with the physical. And we move into that completely soul existence. Spirit without matter, that's why we don't even need. Yom Kippur, we don't have to eat, because there's no body to take care of, because the body has dissipated into the soul. Because Yom Kippur, we're all like angels, into that higher state. Now, as we saw, let's take a look a moment and see where we connect all these. We showed how there are three things in time. There are three things, three dimensions in world. There are three dimensions in people. And now let's connect, and then three dimensions in the Beis HaMikdash, the three rooms, the three zones. So you see how they interlace one with each other. In the outer room, we operate there. Most of the activity is done during the week, not so much on Shabbos as well, but the chatzer is full of activity. It's hustling and bustling with activity, which you might say, during the week. And who is walking there? Yisraelim. Who is eating karbanos, even partaking in the food of the karbanos, is also parts of the animals are given to a Yisrael as well, to someone who is a non-Kohen. Because that's the non-Kohen zone. That's the holiness of the regular Jew can attain. Then there is that second room, which is the Heichal. Only a Kohen goes there. And the food that is distributed in that place is only distributed on Shabbos. Because that's a level of Kodesh. Shabbos is called Shabbos Kodesh. So who eats it? Kohanim eat it. So that's the physical in its pure state. And finally, there is one room, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest goes in. And when does he go in? Only on Yom Kippur. So we have the connection of Kohen Gadol, Yom Kippur, and Kodesh HaKadoshim, and the Holy of Holies, in this angelic state. Now, let's take a look. This is basically a review of what we learned in last week's class. Now we see, let's take a look how this applies. This is a journey. This is really a journey of spirituality for each and every one of us. Now, a lot of the things that I'm going to be talking about today is advanced spirituality, are levels of really, really high levels of connection to God. And why are we talking about it when most of us are very, very far from these ideals? And the answer is we need to know that there is an entire world, a very, very rich world of experience, an incredible, delightful world There is there is so much to explore. And sometimes we feel, you know, we've had all of Yiddishkeit. I've been there, I've done that already. It's ridiculous. We haven't done anything. We haven't even, we're hovering outside. Maybe from time to time we stick our nose in and we get a little sniff, a little whiff of something godly, of something spiritual. And we have to know that. Why are we waiting for Mashiach? Because to be able to enter into a world of connection, into a state of connection to God, is hardly available. It is available to us if we work very hard, but most people will never venture this deep. But we need to know that it exists, and that's what it means, serving Hashem in the Beis Hamikdash. So the beginning is the first job, or the first part of the journey, is to enter the temple gates. Meaning that most of the time we find ourselves outside the temple. Now our work is to enter into at least the courtyard. And what does that mean? Being outside means when our minds, our hearts, are not connected to God at all. When we're living in a state where we're going about our business, all the business that we do on a daily basis, whether it's making a living, shopping, exercising, eating, all the other socializing, whatever it is in human life that we do, in which we have forgotten about our purpose, forgotten about God, forgotten about a higher calling, and it's just for ourselves, just for our own enjoyment, just for our own whatever, the preservation of ourselves, that's being outside the temple. That means there's no connection to holiness. What does it mean going into the temple? Meaning connecting to God. So as long as we're going about and doing all of our stuff without a godly awareness, if I'm eating lunch and I'm not aware and I'm not connecting this to God, I'm not inside the temple. I'm outside, not inside. Right? Or anything else that I'm doing. If there's no L'shem Shamayim, there's nothing there with Hashem, and I'm not acknowledging God's place in this, then I'm outside. So the first thing is I need to go inside. Inside is the sudden recognition. Either it can happen to us at some point in the day. I recognize today, oi, I'm a Jew. I'm here for a purpose. Hashem sent me into this world. I'm not just here aimlessly, you know, floating around. I have a mission. And when I recognize that I have a mission, I say, oh, I got to fulfill that mission. Why am I here? Why am I inside my shop? What am I doing here? Just to make money? God didn't have to create me to make money. If God created me, there's a godly purpose. What am I doing here? What am I doing in my office? What am I doing in my business? What am I doing as a father, as a mother, I don't know, what am I doing in this world, wherever we are? So when that awareness comes to us and we reorient ourselves and focus and think about purpose, we're entering inside as opposed to being outside. And that can happen, as we said, it can happen sometime in the middle of the day. It can happen sometime in the middle of a person's life. Because a person can be living their life in a completely godless state without any awareness. And suddenly there is some encounter, something that opens up their mind and their consciousness that this world was created by God for a purpose. And God, and I'm a living being, and I'm a human being, and I'm a Jew. So I have a higher purpose and a higher calling. Now, once I know I have a purpose, I'm walking into the Beis HaMikdash. When we come into the Beis HaMikdash and we are coming directly from worldly involvement, the first thing one needs to do is to go over to the wash basin and wash their hands and feet. Because you can't approach divine service when your hands are still dirty from all the stuff that we touch. There has to be a certain disconnect. And that can mean many things. The disconnect meaning I have to separate myself from the mundane mindset and the idea that I'm entering into sacredness, I'm entering into holiness. We know as Jews, when we daven, when we pray, it's a halacha, we need to wash our hands. But that's not just a physical action. That means a lot, washing myself away from a world that is dense and dark and makes us forget about spirituality and holiness. And I'm beginning to speak to God. On a very, very simple level, it means to a certain degree, washing off also means disconnecting. Disconnecting means if I'm going to pray, a good thing to do is to maybe shut my phone. Because if I'm still connected to the outside world, then I'm not really praying. I'm not releasing. I'm not disconnecting. But it also means purification. It means, you know, people have there is, at least in Hasidic circles, one would go to the mikveh every day, or at least before Shabbos. Before we're going to experience something holy, you want to wash off the physical. You want to wash off, even if one is not impure, but just washing off, because the mere involvement with physicality is already an impurity. Also, it means a washing off can mean a little bit of a tshuva, a little bit of a tshuva. It's a feeling of regret, a feeling of contrition. Like how have I been wasting my time? Literally wasting my time, moments, hours, doing nothing purposeful, just doing empty things. So that's the washing of your hands. Once you've done that, then we can begin approaching Hashem and serving Him. The first thing we do is, after we wash our hands, is we come to the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach is an altar, and in the altar they offered korbanos. You see, if we're looking and we want to have a connection to God and to attach ourselves to Him, to enter into the spiritual realms, it begins with prayer. Prayer opens us up to godly consciousness. Without prayer, our hearts, our minds, our consciousness is so thick, is so dense, so material, God doesn't exist within us. Literally doesn't exist within us. Prayer opens us up to that, and that's what the Mizbeach is. The sages tell us that what? That prayer came in the place of Karbanos. It came in the place of the sacrifices. We daven twice a day, Shachris and Mincha. We daven three times, but the Shachris and the Mincha prayer, the morning prayer and the afternoon prayer, correspond to the two daily sacrifices, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. So the Mizbeach is prayer, is davening. What is the intention? What are we doing on the Mizbeach? They offered sacrifices, but in the burning of it, they burnt it on the Mizbeach. But primarily, the main things that were burnt on the altar, the main things that were burnt on the altar, was they took the blood of every korban and also the fat. The blood and the fat of a korban got burnt on the altar. The rest of the animal, well, depending which type of sacrifice it was. If it was a korban oila, the rest of the animal was also offered. Ola means the whole thing is a burnt offering. If it was a different kind of a sacrifice, then others would eat. The priests would eat, or sometimes even the owners would get to eat from the sacrifice. But the two sacrifices in which our prayer represent is a korban oila, which the korban oila, as we said earlier, is the burnt offering where the entire thing gets burnt up to God. So what is the idea? What does it mean in terms of the psychological connection to Hashem? In terms of the spiritual service, what does this mean? What it means is like this, is that the first thing one needs to know is that our blood belongs on the altar. What does it mean, our blood? It can sound gory. What does it mean, our blood belongs on the altar? Blood means passion. Blood means fervor and excitement. If we want to have a true, meaningful, lasting connection to spirituality, a true, lasting, and permanent connection to God, a person can have a spur, a delightful tickle, a godly tickle. It's nice, it's enjoyable, but it's not real. If you want to connect yourself to God in a manner that it's real and permanent, you have to give God your blood, which means all passion and all fervor must go towards your relationship with Hashem. We're physical people, as we mentioned earlier, and we have a physical side to ourselves, especially when we're still in the courtyard. Remember what we said earlier. The courtyard is a place where the physical is still very noticed. The physical is still very, very real. And the physical is not yet refined. It's not yet purified. So the physical world is still in a dark state in which we don't feel the godly in all physical activity, but yet we can't divest ourselves from physicality. because we're still physical people in a physical world. So we need to engage in all physical stuff that human regular people do, which is the eating, drinking, sleeping, doing business, and all the things we do. But the idea is that if one takes their spirituality seriously, then these things cannot be done with fervor and with passion. The fervor and the passion must go into prayer. Fervor and passion must go into Torah study. Fervor and passion must go into a mitzvah. That's where our hearts, that's where we have our oomph. That's where we have our energy, our drive, our blood is boiling. When it comes to Kedusha, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to the material things, we do them, but we do them reluctantly. The sages say, Yigia kapecha kiseicha. It's a pasuk, rather. But the pasuk says, Yigia kapecha, the toil of your hands you should eat. So it says, on purpose, the toil of your hands, not the toil of your mind, not the toil of your heart. Don't completely become consumed in the physical things that you need to do. You need to do them, so go ahead and do them. But without the heart, without the soul, the heart and soul belongs in the time that we study. Even if the study and the time of study and the time of mitzvah and the time that we're able to allot for spiritual matters is only a short time of the day. It's not a lot, because the physical is very taxing and very demanding, and we have to in order to feed a family, and we need to spend a lot of time in the office. We need to spend a lot of time working for a living. But that should be the secondary element, the non-passionate part in our life. Passion and fervor and excitement belongs in Kedusha, so we put the blood on the altar. We also put the fat of the animal on the altar. Fat represents pleasure, because fat comes from pleasure. So when you give the fat onto the altar, it means that your delight and your pleasure is given to Hashem. Now, where do we create that? How can a person change? I mean, after all, we're physical people, and our bodies boil, our bodies burn, our body is always excited towards physical stuff. So how do you change the passion? How do you refocus the passion? Well, the time to do that is during prayer. When one focuses during prayer on the Hashem's truth, and that Hashem is real, and that the world is so temporary and doesn't have any truth to it without the divine power that's enlivening it, that's how we can extract our passion from the earthy and from the lowly and direct it towards Hashem. So that's the service of the altar. And over here you can see, there is a struggle, there is a resistance, because there is a pull back and forth that doesn't go so easy. Taking the blood out of our animal consciousness and directing it towards Hashem, that's gonna meet up with resistance. The body doesn't go. The animal soul, our egos, will not relinquish so quickly. But that's a struggle. And as long as there is still friction, and as long as there is still a struggle between the holy side and the unholy side, so we're doing the right thing, but we're still in the courtyard. We're in the courtyard. We're trying, we're working on sublimating, refining our physical character, and giving Hashem our passion, giving Hashem our delight, our sense of pleasure. The next level of service is we move into the next stage, and that is the Heichal. When we move into the Heichal, which is the temple building itself, or in the Midbar, it's called the Ohel Moed, the Tent of Meeting. When we move into that second room, that's already entering into a whole different state of consciousness. Meaning entering, attaining a level where physicality is no more a distraction. Where you're going out of duality. You see, in the outer room, there is duality. There is times that I'm connecting to God, and there are times that I'm doing my thing. The best we can achieve when we're in the outer room is that the my thing, I do without passion. As I'm doing them, but I'm not passionate about it. Because what gets me excited is my connection to Hashem, my connection to God. But there are still two worlds, and when I'm engaged in the physical, I forget. I forget Hashem, I forget holiness, but at least I know this is not who I am. This is not what my life is about. My life is about my connection to Hashem. My life is about spirituality. Entering into the Heichal is a state when the physical itself becomes sublimated, which means that all physical activity that one does is attached to Hashem. Body and soul, what did we say happens in that second world? Olam al Galgalim, the physical and the spiritual are completely merged together. And the physical doesn't have any substance on its own. It's completely unified with the spirit. So what does that mean in terms of our in a human being's psychological state? Is when the physical when a person has elevated their physical consciousness to a state where their physical body becomes completely integrated into their soul. That means anything that the person does in their physical life, anything that we're doing automatically without even effort, is done for godly intention. It's not like, again, if you're still struggling with it, that means you're still outside. This is a state where the consciousness of God is so powerful and has so overtaken the person. It is so consuming. Hashem is so real that there's no such a thing as being outside of the godly realm. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't a body. The body exists. The body needs to be taken care of. But when the body is taken care of, it's purely for the sake of holiness. This body needs to sleep now so that it will be rested, so that tomorrow the prayer will be so much richer and deeper, and I'll have a mind to study Torah and know God on a higher and a deeper way. The body needs to be fed now so that it has fuel and it can serve and it can do a mitzvah. So, but this is the natural state, because the physical is so refined that it's completely attached to the soul. And that's why we said earlier, in that world there is no waste. There is no decaying. Nothing dies. In the physical down here on planet Earth, things die and they have to be buried. And sins are in a constant state of erosion. But in that state of Galgalim, nothing erodes. And the reason is because there is no waste. Everything is pure. Because here's the thing, God is eternal. God is forever. So something that's permeated with godliness exists forever. So if all the physical activity that we do is with a complete, total connection to Hashem, then that physicality doesn't die. That physicality lasts forever. Adam HaRishon, for instance, had a physical body. But his physical body was going to live on forever and ever. Why should it die? If the physical is just as an expression of Hashem's will, and God is forever, and God wants the physical, and the physical has no agenda of its own. Once it separates from God and gets an agenda of its own, it's disconnected, then there is waste. So, even a tzaddik, now, until Mashiach comes, even a tzaddik, there is some tiny, wincy, something of disconnect of other intention besides the pure, full recognition of the physical is also only to serve Hashem. That's why the body has to be put into the earth. The word tzaddikim, for instance, that we're past that state, like Eliyahu Hanavi, and his body ascended up and exists for eternity, didn't have to be put into the earth. The holy Baal Shem Tov, who was a tzaddik like that, said that really it is within my power to rise to heaven with my body. He said, the Baal Shem Tov says it's within my power to lift my body up to heaven, which means for the body to be in a pure state, eternally existing without having to go to the earth. But he said, there is something very special about being put into the earth. I want to fulfill the commandment or the decree that God gave Adam HaRishon, Vel Afar Tashuv, that you should return to earth for whatever sublime reason, but he didn't need it, because body was past that. But anybody less than that, there is still somewhat of where the physical activity has some tiny bit, it might just be 1%, but a little bit of a selfishness and not a complete mergence with purpose and with what God wants, that part is the waste, and that's what causes death. As we said earlier, Adam would have lived forever. And it's interesting, you know, it says that after the sin, Adam was chased out of Gan Eden. And Hashem kicked him out of Gan Eden. He was in Gan Eden. The Torah describes a Gan Eden. And Hashem kicked him out of Gan Eden, and then he died. And he lived for whatever, but then in life, had he stayed in Gan Eden, he would have lived forever. The question is asked, I saw this question in the writings in a discourse from the Holy Tzemach Tzedek. He asked the question, well, the Torah describes to us where Gan Eden was. It says that Gan Eden is a place and there are four rivers come out of Gan Eden. So he says, if we know where those rivers are, why don't we trace the rivers and we can go down there and look for Gan Eden? He says already in his time, though Tzemach Tzedek lived about, I think about 180 years ago, in his time already, they had already mapped out the whole world. He says, how come no one found Gan Eden? Where is Gan Eden? The Torah describing Gan Eden. Where is it? So he says something interesting. He says Gan Eden is, the Torah ascribes Gan Eden to a certain physical place. But Gan Eden is refined physicality. So when you go to that place, you can go to that place and totally miss it. Because if you're coarse, if your body is coarse, you can pass through the area of Gan Eden and think you're just walking in a desert or in a whatever it is, not at all be entering into the Gan Eden reality, because Gan Eden is refined physicality. He says it's not pure spiritual, because then it wouldn't be in this world. It is physical, but physical in its most refined state. It's like a different frequency. It's like a dog can hear sounds that we can hear. So it's a different frequency, Gan Eden. And when a human, and he says before the sin, Adam and Chava's bodies were not like our bodies that we have today that are coarse. They were bodies, they were physical, but physical in its refined state. And that's why they were in Gan Eden and they enjoyed all the fruits and all the delights of Gan Eden. But what happened afterwards? Since they sinned, which means they paid attention to their ego's I want. What did that do? That coarsened, that further condensed their eye, so it condensed, it coarsened their physicality. So they dropped out of Gan Eden. What does it mean? Not that they were sent and kicked out from, you know, go out of the room or leave this area. What happened was their bodies descended and they became coarser. And now they're outside of Gan Eden. Even if they walked the same area, they were not in Gan Eden because they couldn't enter into that zone, into that more refined state of existence. So this is all saying there is a. That's why the Heichal, as we said earlier, represents the state where when the physical is in a refined state, it doesn't have any, it doesn't decay. It lasts forever. And that's that second stage. Being in the Heichal means being in a place where the physical has reached its complete emergence, refinement, and connection to the spiritual. When you walk into the Heichal, you encounter three kelim. On one side, there is the menorah. The menorah is when you're facing. The menorah is to the south. The shulchan, the table with the showbread, is to the north. And in between the two, in the middle of the room, is a little altar, a small mizbeach, called the mizbeach hazav or mizbeach hapnimi, the inner altar, in which they offered spices. So. And the way it was set up was, it wasn't exactly in the middle. It was a triangle, which means that the first thing a person would encounter when he walks in from the outer room into the inner room was he would encounter the small mizbeach. And then he would go further in, he would be standing in between the menorah and the shulchan. Now, if it's physically that way, that means psychologically and spiritually it's also that way. Then on our way in, as we enter into the Heichal consciousness, into the Heichal experience, with the first place that we come into connection to, the first place that we encounter is the service, is the Mizbeach. So what does it mean, this Mizbeach? How is this Mizbeach different than the outer altar? This is another altar. What's the difference? The difference simply is, in the outer altar they offered animals, and in this altar they offered spices. So let's understand that for a moment, what is the difference between those sacrifices and these sacrifices. See, the sacrifices that were done on the outer altar, which are called sacrifices, are referred to in the Torah as bread. Lachmi le'ishai. God says it's my bread for my fire. This, and it's also called reach, a fragrance, a scent. As it says, reach nichoach, a pleasant smell, a delightful smell for God. Ketores is only called, it gives off a fragrance, a scent, and it's only reach. Yosimu ketora ba'apecha. They place ketores for your nostrils, for your nose, which means ketores is only, it's not considered food, it's only considered a scent. What's the difference between food and a fragrance and smelling something? You see, food is something that benefits both body and soul. When you eat, of course, the body gets strengthened and the soul as well, because it causes a merger, a connection between body and soul. But smell, the sages say, is something that shahaneshama nehenas boy. The soul enjoys it, but not the body. That's why Matzah Shabbos, when we want to make our extra soul, we all have a neshama yisera, we want to make our extra soul happy on Matzah Shabbos, we're not giving it something good to eat. We smell besamim, we smell the spice on Matzah Shabbos, and that gives a simcha, that gives a joy to our neshama. Which tells you that scent represents the world of the soul. And that is the difference between the outer altar and the inner altar. In the outer altar, the human being is still a blend of physical consciousness and soul consciousness. And there is a struggle between the two. There is the back and the forth. And you can see that and hear that on the altar in the crackling sounds as the animal was being burnt up, as it was being burnt, as the wood was being burnt. Wood also makes sound. So the wood, and so there's something burning something destroying something else. Matter is being consumed. When they burnt on the inner altar, it was a silent fire. It was no noise. It was a burning, a very quiet burning. And all it is giving off is a scent, which means the experience of the inner altar is a purely soul experience. Being at the inner altar, meaning if you arrived at the inner altar, means that you're in a state of consciousness in where the soul completely dominates your consciousness. Soul consciousness. The body is suspended, completely suspended at this state. Even though we had mentioned earlier that when you go into the Heichal, remember, in that second room, it's not a negation of body. Body is still there. It's only the refined body. We said earlier that the Heichal consciousness is in a state where you are working with your body. It's just that the body is refined and everything physical that we do is with a spiritual purpose. That's what we said earlier. And now we're saying the Mizbeach is a state where the body is a complete suspension. It's as if it doesn't exist. And all there is soul. How can that be? The answer is simple. When you start a diet or you start something new, the first day or two is always very extreme. The Rambam says that when you have a negative nature, if your nature is to get very angry, so you should try to push yourself completely to the other side and not let anything upset you, even things that you ought to get upset, even that you shouldn't get upset about. Because in order to break something, you have to go to the other extreme. You stay there for a while until you can come back into balance, come back into the middle. When someone wants to make the transition from an outer consciousness in which you have a body that's coarse, distracting, ungodly, and the best you can do is take the blood out of it, the excitement out of it, but it's still an ungodly thing. To make the transition from that level of spirituality to a state in which the physical is sublime and it doesn't bother you anymore. The physical is automatically, without even effort, the physical is part of your service to God. Bechol derechecho de'eyu, know Hashem in everything you do. You can't just go step by step. You have to go first to the complete extreme. And that is why when you come into the Heichal, the first thing you hit is the altar. The altar is an experience where the body shuts down and it's pure neshama, pure soul. What does that mean? What we said earlier, the altar is prayer. There's two levels of prayer, two complete levels of prayer. There is a level of prayer that is a combination where our neshama is struggling with our earthly consciousness, trying to overcome it and trying to introduce godliness into our lives. That's a lower level of prayer. And then there is a much deeper level of prayer where one enters, where one's connection to Hashem is completely coming from their higher consciousness, from their soul. Their soul is yearning to bond, to attach, to connect to God, and the body is in a state of complete shutdown, as if it doesn't exist. It's a complete, and that's why, interesting, Ketores is called, means bonding. Karban means coming close. Karov, come close. And the word Ketores comes from the word knot. To be knotted to God. What does it mean to be knotted? Knotted means inseparable. When we daven, we're not knotted to God. Why? Because we always experience distractions. As long as we still have physical consciousness, what happens? Here, suddenly you remember this. Oh, yeah, I didn't pay this bill. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And then animal consciousness or the body keeps on throwing thoughts, distracting thoughts to us. There's a guy who owed someone money. The landowner. He didn't pay his rent. And the whole davening, he was all worried about it. The entire back and forth. How is he going to pay? Didn't pay. And he's davening Shemona Esrei. And this is what's going on in his mind. Then when he's coming to and he's stepping out, Oser Shalom, suddenly it occurs to him. He says, oh, the landlord will never remember. The landlord doesn't daven Shemona Esrei. These thoughts only come to you when you're davening. So we know how it is. We're davening in every kind of distracting thought. So you can't say you're not it, because we touch and we get pulled back. We touch and we get pulled back. We come close, pulled back. But once one has completely released themselves from the physical and entered, and they entered totally into their soul zone, so to speak, where the body is like just like hundreds of miles away. It's like as if it's not, it's totally not a distraction. There's nothing to distract. There's nothing to serve as a distraction. That's that state of connection of Mizbeach HaPnimi, of the internal Mizbeach. Soul without body. Reach, smell. I saw a story, very beautiful thing. There was a chassid of the Mittler Rebbe, the son of Reb Shneur Zalman, Reb Doiv Ber, who was once traveling with the Rebbe. And they came to a city, and the Rebbe said chassidus. It means he spoke, he said a drush, he said a mimer, he said a discourse. After he concluded the discourse, he used to speak for a long time, they went into a side room, and they had a meal, they ate whatever, breakfast, the chassidim, people came along, they ate. Suddenly he says, I'm sitting there, and the mishamish, the Rebbe's attendant, comes running to me, and he says, you want to see the Rebbe, you want to look at his face, come now. So I said, I don't want to go. How dare I? I'm not going to look at his face. He says, no, now's a good time. You can come with me. So I come and I see the Rebbe standing in the middle of the room. He's standing and his eyes are open. His face is ablaze with fire. It looks like his face is mamish. You see that his eyes are wide open. And I'm petrified. I don't want to go in. So I go right away because I know how the Rebbe, I'm not going to sit and look at. So he says to me, no. He says, loud. And I'm like, shh, don't talk. Don't just. He says, no, come inside loud. He says, he doesn't hear now. He doesn't see anything. You can come in. Because he's now floating in the upper world. This is what he said. Because he's now in the higher world. So he looks at him. He says, you're a simple person. What do you know about these things? Floating in an upper world. So he says, no, I've been around. I'm telling you. I know from the past he doesn't know what's going on. He's saying this loud. He doesn't know what's going on in the. He has no physical senses right now at all. He doesn't see. He doesn't hear. Okay, so this chassid says, he describes it. He said, I came right in front of the Rebbe, and I stood looking in his face, and I was gazing into his face from 10 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Rebbe was standing motionless. His eyes, you could see that he was in a different place. And we were standing, and meanwhile, people were walking in the room and going out of the room, and as if nothing was happening. He was complete. Then, at a certain, then the gabbai, the attendant, comes in and he says, okay, the Rebbe has to eat. So he tells the coachman, there was a coachman there. He said, "Coachman, he says, tap him and tell him that we that you know what, he can't fast all day. He needs to eat." So the coachman starts talking to him and says, "Rebbe, it's time." He brings a cup to wash hands for Netilas Yadayim, and he talks to him, and the Rebbe is not responding. So he tells him, "Pull it." He says, "Wake him up." So the coachman was afraid. So the gabbai, the attendant, goes over, and he gives him a shake to the Rebbe, and he says. So at that point, the Rebbe just turns around, walks to the wall, stands by the wall, and is standing again motionless by the wall. By that time, this chassid says, I had no point because I couldn't see his face anymore. I left. I spoke to the gabbai later and asked him what was going on. He said he stood like that till 5 o'clock. From 3 to 5, he stood by the wall. Afterwards, on his own, he turned around. He came to and he sat down and he was eating. And he was in an elated mood. He was with such simcha, with such joy. And I asked him, I said, why are you so happy now? He said, when I said chassidus, when I was giving over the drush, I suddenly saw my father. His father had passed away, the Tanya, he came to him. He came to me and he spoke. And then later when I reviewed, as I was standing, after I finished speaking, I reviewed the drush to him. I reviewed the, and he revealed to me such unbelievable secrets of the Torah. And I never had such pleasure in my life like in these last few hours. So there were experiences like that of tzaddikim that can leave their body completely. Now, going back, when we wonder, when we talk about the ascent of spirituality, and we're saying like, it means, you know, taking out the pleasure from the physical, taking your blood, taking, it feels like a painful thing. It feels like something that is like what? Like, does the Torah really demand this of us? Can't I just enjoy life? It's not a question whether we can enjoy or not enjoy. The world of the spirit, the world of the soul, is infinitely richer than the world of the body. The body is just a constricted, dense vessel. All of its experiences are so minimal. Its pleasure is so weak, like a dying battery. It's everything. All the feelings, all the sensation of physicality is very, very, very weak. Very small. These experiences that we're talking about is an experience of liberating the soul while a person is alive from the confinements and the restrictions of a limited body to enable a person to experience the world of the soul. And the world of the soul requires a detachment of the physical, a sublimation of the physical, but then also a detachment of it so that we can go in to higher experiences of the neshama. Again, for most people, as we said earlier, this is a wishful dream, which hopefully when Mashiach will come, we'll all experience it. But it doesn't mean that we can't try it. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do something to try to get a little closer to our spiritual side. So now we move, that's the Mizbeach. So the Mizbeach is an extra oomph, an extra intense soul experience that where the body is not there, or again, the body is still there, because unless you're in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that's pure spirit without matter, but the body has been silenced completely. From there, we move to the next two vessels that are in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. One of them is the table with the bread, and the other one is the menorah. What is the difference, and what do they represent? And of course, we're going to do this very briefly. And that is like this. As mentioned earlier, one more very important point, and that is that the fire on the inner altar was not an original fire. The inner altar didn't have its own flames. When they burnt the spices, how did they burn it? They took coals from the outer altar, and they brought those coals, and there was a special fire. Every day they lit a few fires on the big altar. One of them was for the meat, for the animals that they sacrificed. Another special fire was that they lit every day, and then the Kohen would come and he would take coals from those coals, and he had to look, according to the Rambam, he had to look for the very burnt ones, the coals that were completely burnt already. That means the coal and the fire were completely unified. It wasn't like there's still a struggle. You see, a coal that's not completely consumed means there's still a struggle. There's still something that's not burning. You're talking about a coal with a fire has permeated, pervaded the entire coal. Those coals he would take. How did he get to those coals? He would push away all the coals on the top, dig deep, get a shovel full of coals, bring that into the inner altar, and that's how they would burn it. What does that mean? That the coals of the outer altar, of the inner altar, as we said before, that soul experience comes from the outer altar. It means like this. In order for us to be able to move into such intense spirituality, whereas we said earlier, where the body is which is the Ketores experience, where the body is as if it doesn't exist, in order to come to that level, how do you do that? You're still in the Hechal. You're in a world where there is body. It's just refined body. So how do you get to that extreme experience where the body is at least temporarily? As we said before, in order to make the transition, you need to have a extra push into the world of the spiritual. But how do you do that? It comes from the outer altar. What does that mean? It comes from the frustration that one has when you're still in the courtyard. In other words, how do you make your way from the courtyard into the Heichal? It comes you can't stand it. In other words, it becomes so frustrating that there is a physical earthiness to us that distracts, that doesn't let me experience my neshama. And it bothers and it hurts and it becomes so, there is a tension. And that tension bursts. And that enables one to surge forward with a power, with dynamite, which pushes the neshama all the way up. That's what we mean. That the coals, the burning of the spice, which is this incredible soul experience, comes from the coals that were outside where the struggle was taking place. From the struggle, and in remembrance of the struggle, we move into that next state. The struggle itself is not enough. One needs the assistance of Torah and mitzvahs, simple Torah study, because Torah weakens the physical and strengthens the spiritual, which is a phenomenal idea. When a person studies, and you could be anything of Torah, it doesn't have to be, you learn anything, you're learning a Mishnah, you're learning Gemara, you're learning anything of Torah. Torah has a spiritual quality that it fuels the soul and it diminishes the ego. And you keep on learning and learning and learning as long as you're learning with the proper intentions. That's what it does. It intensifies, it makes the neshama powerful and weakens the body. Together with the frustration, then you can come into the altar and have that pure soul experience, transcendental experience of pure neshama. Then we go to the two vessels, as we said before. Now, the shulchan represents being that in this stage, as we said earlier, in the Heichal, there is body and soul. The shulchan represents the person's avoda in a refined world, but the avoda, their service, involved still with the body and with the physical world. A refined body, but it's still, as we said, the shulchan represents more the material realm. The sages tell us that if someone wants to become wealthy, they should daven Shmona Esrei. A segula for wealth is when you daven Shmona Esrei and you tilt a little bit towards the northern side. You daven northeast, not east, northeast. If you want to become wise and be knowledgeable of Torah, when you pray, you should pray southeast. It means you're tilting a little bit to the south. So here it's a little bit to the north, and here's a little, why? V'simanach, and the simon is shulchan betzafayin. The shulchan is in the north. U'menorah bedarum, and menorah is in the south. So what does that tell you? That these two, shulchan and menorah, represent, one represents more physical affluence, and the other one represents spiritual affluence. So now when we're entering into this purer state of existence, we're completely serving Hashem. In the physical and the spiritual, we have two types. We have a shulchan and we have a menorah. In today's class, we're not going to address the shulchan for now, but we are going to address the menorah for a moment. The menorah, it's interesting, the menorah has an argument, two opinions, in which direction the menorah was placed. If the menorah was placed in between east and west, which means towards the length of the Mishkan. It means when you're walking in, you're coming across the menorah, and the menorah is, you'll first hit the first candle of the menorah, the first lamp, and then after that, further west is the next lamp. The menorah has seven lamps. And as you're going farther into the Mishkan, you'll go through all the lamps. Or the menorah was placed north to the width of the Mishkan, between north and south. Okay? Now, what is the significance of that argument? What does the menorah represent? The menorah represents the spiritual service. Menorah is light. Light is spiritual. When one is having a spiritual connection to God, the two main elements in that kind of a service is your mind and your heart. Connecting one's mind to God and connecting to God intellectually and connecting to God emotionally. And that will decide which way the menorah is standing. If the connection to God is intellectually, that kind of menorah is between east and west. If the connection to God is on the level of the heart, then that kind of a connection is from north to south. The reason for that is tzafayin and dorim. The reason for that is just one, before we say is in general, you know, there was once a great person, his name was Reb Razah, the Reb Zalman Aaron. He's a great, he's a brother of the Fifth Chabad Rebbe. And he once came to the city of Vitebsk, a city in Russia, and there was a lot of problems happening. People were sick and they were ill, and a lot of parnassa problems, and the people were alarmed. They realized that Hashem is doing this, and they felt they needed to do something. So they had a big meeting and they convened all the rabbis and everything, and they came to the conclusion that they should decree a fast. Everybody should do tshuva that they're going to decree a fast. This Reb Zalman Aaron was there, and he said to them, when you come, and money needs to be raised for something, an important thing, the city needs to have, something important needs to be made. They need to build a new reservoir, and they need to get money from everybody. Who are they going to have to place a tax in order to be able to pay it? So who are you going to place the tax on? So he says, what are you going to do? You're going to start taking first from the poor, and then what's left over from the poor, you're going to go take from the rich. He says, you're not going to get too far that way. The better way of doing it is to first go to the rich and tax the rich. That's the way, of course, it's happening. And then whatever is a little bit that needs to be done, if you can't make it from there, so you'll take from the or from the rest. But mostly you'll take from the wealth. See, Jews were liberal ideas already then. Anyways, he says this. So he says, and he explains. He says, in the body, but he says that way you'll raise the money. So he says, the idea is like this. He says, the body has rich organs and it has poor organs. What's the difference between a rich man and a poor man? The rich man has money, the poor man doesn't have money. But the rich man has, but there's another difference. What the rich man has, it stays with him. Because money makes money. You have money, you make more money. The poor man, even what he has, he doesn't keep. Because, of course, when he buys a car, for instance, he can't buy a good car. So he buys a... a clunker. And then what does he have to do with the clunker? Then this breaks and that breaks, and he keeps on putting more and more money into it. So even what he has, he's losing. So he says, take a look at the body. He says, the brain is rich. It gets information. You study something, you learn something, and then what happens? From knowledge grows more knowledge. It's rich, it develops, it grows, it's a good investment. The heart is also that way. You enrich your emotions and you enrich relationships, and it grows and it gets deeper and stronger. The stomach is the opposite. The stomach is poor. Whatever you give it, it loses it, and then it's hungry again. So he says, when you're going to tax the body, you're going to tax the people. He says, why are you taxing the stomachs? He says, you should tax the minds. We should sit down and decide how the people in the city are going to study more Torah. They're going to learn more. They're going to enrich their minds. They're going to enrich their davening. If after you're done and you're for a few months, you see, you got people to come to more classes and to learn and to daven, you'll see that there's still a problem. Okay, so then you're going to tax the stomach as well. You're going to make a fast. But to start with a fast, that doesn't make any sense. Go for the mind. Go for the head. Go for the higher. Elevate the people on their level of their mind and of their heart. If we're going to have a relationship with Hashem, the relationship has to be to enrich the mind. The menorah. The menorah is either the mind or the heart, as we can, as possible explanation. But that's where the effort needs to be. If a person is to have a real connection to Hashem, because you see, everything we learned till now, all the mizbeach, this is all to bring yourself into the world of the spiritual where there's no distraction. Now, once you're in that world of spiritual where there's no distraction, what are you going to do now? Now you have to connect to God. How do you connect to God? With your brain. Learn. That's the menorah. The menorah is Torah. And the menorah is Torah, let's just do quickly, the menorah is Torah. The menorah has a center, and it has six bars coming out of it. That's the Torah. The Torah is the Chumash, is the center. The six sets, the six Siddurim of the Mishnah come out from the center. That's the element of, that's the Torah. The menorah is also the service of the heart, because we know, according to Kabbalah, that there are seven emotions in the human being. And the seven emotions are the seven lamps in which each of them need to be illuminated. Why this is to the north and this is to the south, from north to south and east to west, I think is a little too much for tonight's class, and maybe one day we'll conclude and explain that. The main thing is we should yearn for the Beis HaMikdash, and then Hashem will see that and bring us Mashiach.